John 1, starting with verse 35. All right, so it says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which means, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth.'" Nazareth. Let me try and say this right. Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, it's early, sorry. The son of Joseph. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are son of God. You are the king of Israel. Jesus said, You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
So this morning we start a new sermon series called Entrance and Exits. And each week in the series we're going to talk about our aspect of the church that is normally associated with the church. And today we're going to talk about the front door. Not the side door, not the emergency exit, not the escape window, not the locked door or the wired door. We have doors all like wired shut and locked here. We got all kinds of crazy stuff going on here. But we're talking about the front door. And so I've taken an informal poll of our church, and I've asked the cross-section of our church, and I said, what's the most important thing to NCC? And without variation, the number one answer was people coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we want people to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want people to enter into our church. We want them to enter into a relationship with God. And so I want us to know today that part of the reason we exist, part of our mission, is that we would know and people would be introduced to Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. I don't like wallpaper. Do you like wallpaper? I don't like wallpaper. I don't like things on walls. Right? Now, I knew I was going to mess up my microphone if I did this. That's all right. That's okay. That's okay. It's all right. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. So here's the thing. If this is who we are... Oh, I broke it. All right. That's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. That says introduce. Oh, everything's breaking. That says instruct.
Okay, that's going to fall. And this says involve. Well, OSHA's not my Lord, so. We're not asking OSHA. We're asking Jesus. When I refer to it, I'll reference it. There you go. The point is, a mission on a wall doesn't matter. It turns into wallpaper. What I want, what I desire, what I believe God wants is a church that has a mission that is lived out. It's what we do. It's who we are. And so is our front door of our church an entrance or an exit? See, obviously the answer is it's both. But it's a very important question, and we got a slow start because I started redecorating. But stay with me here. Reboot for a second. If you're distracted, hone back in because this is some important stuff. This might actually be a touch more important than the whole crazy dot-to-dot thing we did. We are going to have to decide as a church if the front door is an entrance or it's an exit. Because if we decide it's an entrance, it has implications. If we decide it's an exit, it has implications. And the question is the church a place where people come, or is the church a people who go? Is the church a place where people come, or is the church a people who go? And before you answer, think about it. Don't answer too quickly because there are serious implications. If you simply say that we are a place that you come to, there's implications. There's a future. If we say that we are a people who go, there's implications. That means something. That's going to have implications for many, many years in the future. And I want you to know, the only way that door becomes an entrance is if we first see it as an exit. That door will never become an entrance to anyone more than the 45 of us if we don't see it as an exit. We must go in order for others to come. I mean, there's a lot of talk in our church. Who left? Right? Who left? Who might leave? Thank God they stayed. Thank God they came back. Guess what? I want all of us to leave. I want us all to leave and go to a world around us. I want us to leave and sow, not leave and blow. Let me tell you what I mean by that is. Leave and sow. This microphone has about 37 seconds. It's gone. Okay, can I use this? All right.
Check, can I use this? Is that going to work? Perfect. Okay. So here's the thing. We need to leave and go, not leave and blow. Because we know a lot of people that leave churches and blow, right? They leave and they blow up because they're angry, right? Or they blow out and they go and gossip. Or they, worst, they blow dry and they become inactive. I want you to leave and sow. That's what leaving means. When you leave and sow, instead of leaving and blowing. See, the church was designed by Jesus and the apostles to be a sending place. For people to share what they have heard and seen and experienced. Church was never meant to be a stockpiling conservation cult with constipated, heaven-bound Christians. I mean, we cannot have a church that we try to stockpile and we try to conserve and we try to just get more for us. Guess what? When you keep putting more in and nothing comes out, that's painful. Right? We got a lot of inflow. We know the Bible. We know how to do the Apostles' Creed. We know this. We know that. But church, if we don't go, we are going to be in trouble. And so a significant piece of my role as lead pastor here is to help the leaders create an environment where unchurched people love to enter. We want to create a church where unchurched people love to come to, but also a church where people that are growing in their relationship with Jesus learn how to exit and tell other people. That's what one of my major roles is. And another role I have is to recruit and train people to lead those environments. So we're going to try to create environments, and then we're going to try to get people to lead those environments in order for people to be introduced, instructed, and involved in those environments. Right? Introduce, instruct, involved around the truth. And so all of that to introduce our scripture this morning. The scripture that Susie read is about our role as the church when it comes to the front door. This idea of entering and exiting the front door. And so the setting is John the Baptist with a couple of his disciples. And when he's walking down the road, he sees Jesus. And the first thing he does when he sees Jesus is what? He says, look. Look. See, because he's already had an experience with Jesus. He's not overly interested in just running to Jesus for himself and just trying to get more of Jesus for himself. No, the first thing he does is says to those he's with, look. He's trying to point other people to notice, to acknowledge, and to let him show them Jesus. He says, watch this. And he says, listen, look, it's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Well, what we know about the Lamb of God is this. Lambs take away sin. We know that John knows that what Jesus had done for John, he could do for his two friends. And so when he says, look, the Lamb of God, what he's saying is, the one who has done it for me can do it again for you. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, I've had an experience with him. So I see him again, and all I want to say is, look, look at him. The one that did it for me can do it for you. And that's what John does. He introduces somebody else to Jesus. And we know from the scriptures in verse 37 that what they saw, whatever John was pointing to, was pretty powerful. It was pretty influential. It was pretty game-changing. It was pretty life-altering because it says without debate, without conversation, they followed Jesus. Now, Jesus is not so sure why these men were following. And so they walk a little further and Jesus turns around and he says, what are you doing? Why are you following me? Are you doing this because you want to follow me? Or are you doing this because your wife asked you to follow me? Or your parole officer said you got to follow me? Right? Like my PO, I got to report to my PO. It's like, did I go to church and did I pee in the cup? You know what I mean? Like, is that why you go to church? Just to stay out of jail? Maybe. Because here's the thing you'll hear a lot that I say. I don't care why you come. You can pay people to come to church. All I care. It's why you stay that's most important. People will come for all kinds of crazy reasons. They'll come to keep, you know, shut their wife up. Like, I'll just come just to make you happy. You know, I don't care. Yeah, that's fine. I don't care why you come. It's why you stay that's important. It's why you stay. It's important. And so Jesus is checking with these guys, like, why are you following me? Why are you here? I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Is this for real, or is this just a show that you're following me? Because that's Jesus wants authenticity. He doesn't want just people following him for no reason. And so they say, listen, we're following you because we believe. We want more. We want to continue this conversation. We want to share our heart with you, and we want you to share your heart with me. And guess what's next then? What's that say? Now, wait a minute. This is starting to make sense. So John points them to Jesus. They have their own encounter with Jesus. They don't stay at the instruction stage. They have a conversation with Jesus. Jesus asks them, what do you want? And they say, listen, we want to know more. We want to go further with you. We want to go deeper. We're not going to just stay at the instruction stage, but we want to go further. We want to be instructed. And church, that is a definite role of the church, is for instruction. I'm not just saying that it's all about introducing people to Jesus and running out and in getting involved in mission. No, there's definitely a piece. Your pastor and the board that put this together, that was divine. This is good stuff. I don't mind stealing it or using it. It works. I think it works as long as it's not on the wall. Amen. We're taking it off the wall. Scott and I might have a fight, but you'll never see those back on the wall again. They're not going back up just for the point. They will be somewhere else when you walk in here on Sunday morning. They will not be on that wall. Because I need us to understand our mission cannot be on the wall. Maybe someday it can be put back on the wall, but not in this foreseeable future around here. We've got to understand that our mission is not on the wall. All right. Wow. We could be here all day. Okay. So their perspective's right. And so when their perspective's right, the men that say, well, we're going to follow you, Jesus, and their perspective right, that Jesus says, come, you will see. So isn't it interesting that Jesus invites them to come? So John goes, the disciples come, they spend time with Jesus. The Bible says in verse 39 that they spent about a day. They spent about a day, maybe it was two. But what I wanted you to understand here is that their staying, their coming, their instruction was not permanent. They didn't just stay in the holy huddle for the next 25 years. You like that one, Ben? They didn't stay in the holy huddle for 25 years. No, look, very quickly, their coming turns into going. Their instruction, very quickly, they go from introduction to instruction, and very quickly, they get involved. And watch, it's right here. I can't make this stuff up. Watch this. This is in the scripture. There's nothing I'm making up here. Verse 41 of chapter 1. What's it say? The first thing Andrew did was to go to Sunday school. The first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him. The first thing Andrew did. Introduction, instruction. Then he got involved. Now, isn't it interesting? And this might hurt all of our egos. Certainly it'll hurt mine. The one person that's not talked about anymore in this story so far is a guy named John. John, right at the beginning, right? He's the first guy to say, look, never mentioned again in the passage. So it's not about us. Tell your neighbor, it's not about you. Right? It's not about you. We are called to exit the church and to share and to point other people to Jesus. But it's not about them, because there's going to be a point where that person has a direct conversation with Jesus and you're not necessarily the focus anymore. See, you say, look, Jesus says, come, and we all will go and sow. Amen? And we see how quickly Andrew turns into one being instructed in coming, then to going, because it says 10 words in verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother. And listen to this. This is crazy. The person he found wasn't just any other, not just some crazy little obscure person. It was a guy named Peter. Now, this is crazy. I mean, this isn't just some guy like, oh, yeah, like I met this guy like in like, you know, yeah, like one time he like prayed to like accept Jesus or something. No, this is like the man. Like this is the one. This is the spokesman for all the disciples going forward. This is the one that you and I can relate to the most. Because this cat made a lot of mistakes. But he always, you're like this one, kept repping Jesus. He did. He kept repping. Like he kept staying with Jesus. Keeping it fresh for the younger folk right here in the front row. See this? He made a lot of mistakes. But he stayed with Jesus. So Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus. And that's the first thing he did. See, Andrew says to Peter, we found the Messiah. But not just saying something, he does something. So Andrew said, we found the Messiah. But then the next thing Andrew does is he brought him to Jesus. So when we talk about introducing people to Jesus, there's a verbal component and there's an action component. And I want us to realize that. So John, he exits so that Andrew can come in. Andrew exits so that Peter can come in. You see that? They go so other people can come. And we see that Jesus speaks directly in verse 42 to Peter. No longer is he talking to Andrew anymore. He's no longer talking to Peter through Andrew. So now Andrew's out of the way, and Jesus speaks directly to Peter. Jesus looked at him and said, verse 42, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. Now, this seems like, oh, this is pretty cool, right? So John introduces Andrew. Andrew introduces Peter. And what does Peter do? Let's read some things Peter did. Acts chapter 2. Do we have Acts chapter 2? Here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So you have this situation where the church is about to be birthed and people are, this whole Jesus thing is about to explode, and there's one guy heading this up. Next scripture. Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much to drink. So they're making fun of them. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Keep going. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So what Peter's doing, he's just taking them through the story. He's instructing them. Keep going. Therefore, let us all, Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a long amount of scriptures just to get to that last line. But here's what I want you to know. John said, "Look, Andrew came, then Andrew left and introduced his brother Peter, and Peter turns around and ushers 3,000 people into the kingdom of God." You understand now the importance of making sure our front door is both an entrance and an exit. Amen? And so we continue in the passage, verse 35. Jesus then goes the next day to another city. And he goes, and in verse 35, he exits again. And he enters, and he allows someone else to enter. We see in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, here's an interesting thing here, church, that this whole exit entrance thing is not a once in a while thing. This is a day in and day out. I mean, here's one of the ways I can revolutionize. That sounds like an infomercial. Listen, apply this. If you wake up every morning, instead of thinking that you're going somewhere, if you believe that you are going to someone every day, that would transform the way you live. If you knew that God had someone today that you were to talk to, that you were supposed to share it with, you know, someone you were supposed to invest in, that would change the way we live. Instead of looking at our calendar and seeing all the places we need to show up at today, maybe we need to go into our days and think of who can we show up to. We need to walk into people's lives every day and share the love of Christ with them. Because that's what Jesus did, and that changed the game. He goes to the next city, and he walks up to Philip and says, "Follow me." Now, the interesting thing about Philip is that he's from the same hometown as Andrew and Peter. Now, this gospel has the power to change the world, but I want to let you in on a little secret. It is really, really cool to do it in your own neighborhood. It will change the world. I've been around the world, and I've seen the gospel change people's lives. But one of my greatest regrets about living in Wellsburg, West Virginia, is that I never reached my neighbors. We lived on a street with about 15 homes and only led one person to Christ the whole time I was there. And that just bothers me that there were neighbors that I didn't even know very well. And I lived there 9 years. And I don't want that to be the case in Loyal Sock. And so our family is endeavoring to reach out and to love our neighbors. But this Jesus thing works in our hometowns, friends. I don't want this to drag on, so let me look for the runway here and bring this in for a landing. So we see the progression. So Philip comes, and he comes to Jesus. But keep reading. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. So we see it again. What's Philip's response to Jesus? There is no recorded response. All he does is go and find somebody else. That doesn't say anything about, well, he sat with Jesus for a day, or they went on a walk and Jesus taught him a bunch of parables. No, all we see is Philip the next day goes and finds Nathanael. And here's the thing I love about Nathanael, because this sounds too nice and cute, right, so far. When Nathaniel gets reached by Philip, guess what happens? Nathaniel's not buying it. He's saying, listen, nothing as good as you're talking about can come from a place as bad as Nazareth, as small and as insignificant as Nazareth. And here's the thing about Philip. And maybe you and I are not like Philip, and we need to become more like Philip. Philip is not discouraged when Nathaniel rejects the plea. He doesn't cry. He doesn't pout. He doesn't whine. All he says is, come and see for yourself. You don't have to take my word for it. The one who did it for me can do it again for you, but don't take my word for it. Come and see. Come and see what I'm talking about. Church, we are not in the reservations department of the kingdom of God. We don't make reservations. We are in the publicity department. Okay? So it's not about conversions. It's about conversations. It's not about going out and making sure every one of your family members is going to heaven. That's God's job. This is not our job. Our job is publicity. Our job is telling people, look. Look what he's did in my life. Look what he did in that person's life. What he did for me, he can do for you. But it's really up to them. It's not you're not the Messiah. So don't be discouraged when people reject God. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And that's God's deal. I guess one of the final things I want to say today in this passage that really jumped out at me is that this conversation between Philip and Nathaniel, it immediately goes to a conversation then with Nathaniel and Jesus. So Philip gets out of the way again. Do you see how this happens? When we get to Jesus Christ, at some point Jesus then directly talks to them. We don't have to continue to be the surrogate. And it happens right here. This last piece of John chapter 1, we see a conversation between Nathaniel and Jesus that I think is very, very important. And I want us to look at it in verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Verse 48, how do you know me? Nathanael asked. Here's something really important that I want to encourage you with today. Jesus saw Nathanael before Nathanael saw Jesus. Jesus knows Nathanael before Nathanael knows Jesus. That's just how it works, friends. And if we're expecting our unsaved, unchristian, unchurched people to act like disciples and church people before they're disciples and church people, we're fools. They're just acting like they act. I mean, we can't act the right way half the time. What do we get up so upset with them for acting the way they act? And so Jesus knows Nathanael. Jesus loved Nathanael before Nathanael became a disciple. Amen? How about we try that? How about we love people before they believe like we believe or act like we act or go where we go? Jesus sees and knows before you and I get cleaned up. He says it to Nathanael, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. I saw you. I loved you while you were still in your sin. Amen? I knew you while you were still a heathen. Before Philip came and called you and talked to you. I think I've made my point enough. So here's the conclusion. We are going to take the next 3 or 4 weeks and continue this series. But I want to end this way, and I hesitated to use this because I know this is sacred. This is sacred ground in this area. But I want you to remember my illustration, so I have to toe the line and get a, possibly get on the edge of offensive. I want you to understand something. I'm an outsider. I'm becoming an insider. But the world only comes to you 2 weeks a year. When Little League World Series shows up here, the world comes to you. But please, that's a lie of the enemy. If you feel like the world comes to you, they don't. Oh, we love William. I mean, we're so glad to welcome people into our city. This is a wonderful, we can't believe, thank you, come. Look at us. This is our city. The problem is that when we do that in the church, we will be 48 people 10 years from now. That's the fact. The world does not come to us. We go to the world. Now, I couldn't preach that illustration in any other city in the rest of the world, but right here, it works, right? I can't wait to get involved in the Little League World Series, but it will never supplant what we're trying to do here. Who can remember who won the Little League World Series in 91, right? Somebody will mention, I'm sorry, then the illustration will be bad, but you understand what I'm trying to say? Like, we need to go out and exit with as much passion as we do inviting people into our town. So this whole entrance-exit thing, I wonder where we might have gotten that idea. Who kind of did that first? Young man in the front row? So wait, hold on. Let's think about this for a second. You have to exit in order for other people to be able to enter. Jesus, he exited heaven. He exited eternity. He exited perfection. He exited everything that he had created perfectly in order to come down into a very imperfect world, and not just come down an imperfect world, but he exited. He gave up all of the things that he had in order for us to receive his shed blood and to receive his broken body. And so today, when we receive the bread and the cup this morning, I want us to understand that it was demonstrated for us. Jesus is not a teacher who simply talks. Jesus is a teacher who demonstrates his lesson. He demonstrated his lesson about you must exit before you can have other people enter. And so, church, this is where we're at. And this is why I said at the beginning that we needed to be very careful how we answered this question. Because, I'm not saying we have to answer it. I'm not going to tell you how we have to answer it. But we must answer the question, is the church a place you come, or is the church a people who go? Because there's huge implications of how we answer that.